on each in Psalm 8, please. The 8th Psalm. Verse 4 of Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ, that his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he that hath put all things under his feet, put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19, we read about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Hebrews chapter 2. Quoting from Psalm 8, from which we have read, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God would taste death for every man or for everything. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse 22, the last verse, who is gone into heaven, Jesus Christ. And verse 22, the last verse, who is gone into heaven, Jesus Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now we do greatly appreciate the interest and courage and perseverance of folks that would come out on a hot Sunday afternoon. And I know you didn't come to take a nap, even if that sneaks up on you. I'll give you a little help. It is a little warm up here. There might be a breeze on the platform, but there are two seats here,
And if you wanted to sit in these two seats, I'm sure it would take away any problem with sleep for you. I want to notice with you the expression that we have in these passages and speak to you about all things being put under his feet. But while we have learned practical lessons from the truth of a man who was exalted, he reminds us of the Lord Jesus. My interest is just to draw your thoughts to the Lord Jesus himself this afternoon. There are 12 times that you have this expression put under his feet used in the way in which we have read it. Well, in fact, we have read those 12 occasions together. One time is from the Old Testament, and then there are 11 times remaining in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the word is used 4 times in this regard, in Ephesians 1, Philippians 3, and then again in Hebrews chapter 2, it's used 4 times, and 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 time. And so if my arithmetic on such simple numbers is right, that will give you the number 12 associated with this idea of things being put under his feet. You will see then immediately that God links the idea of things put under his feet with administration. I think that's the significance of the number 12, 12 tribes and 12 thrones and 12 gates on that heavenly city, all of them associated with God's administration over man or over this world. And here is now the thought of administration, number one. Number two, subjection. You remember the occasion in Joshua chapter 10 where the sun had been made to stand still and 5 kings of the Amorites, fled before Joshua. They fled into a cave, and when the day's fighting was all finished, they were brought out of the cave. A stone had been rolled there to keep them in, and they're brought out of the cave, and the captains of the nation of Israel are brought by Joshua to put their feet upon their necks. Absolute authority, absolute sway, absolute power over them. These 5 kings that have stood in their way were now put under their feet. Well, that's the thought then that's related with the Lord Jesus. All things put under his feet. To administer them for God, to completely bring them under subjection to God, absolute superiority and conquest over them is involved. Thought number 3 that is of tremendous value to notice, it's so clearly that fills my heart on the subject we're looking at. It is a man to whom all is going to be brought into subjection. It is a man who is going to finally administer for God. And concerning that man, he is not only going to have all of material creation put under his feet. That's where Psalm 8 begins. The material creation is put under his feet, but finally when we grasp the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it will be all things put under his feet. God has destined that there is a man, and everything is going to be administered for God by that man. What a glorious plan that is. You see, somehow it would not want us to feel that there's no practical impact on a subject like this. If I can grasp a little bit at the purpose of God, at the direction toward which God is moving without any possibility of final interruption, if I'm absolutely convinced from the Word of God, this is where things are going. It makes this world look mighty small. It makes eternal things come into proper focus. And so what is before my thought this afternoon is this, that God has purposed to bring all things under the feet of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. First of all then, let me just underline that what we're looking at is the truth of the last Adam. That is, there was an Adam to whom God put things in subjection. And now we're looking at the truth that there is another Adam, but he's not an Adam to follow. This is the last Adam. There is no possibility but that he will completely fulfill what God intends in connection with a man. Psalm 8 tells us about the past, and it tells us this, that when God placed Adam in God's fair creation, God intended that all things would be under the feet of that Adam. And so, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 2, God gathers together the animals of the field, and he brings them all to Adam that he might name them. And whatsoever Adam named them, that was their name. You see, it's not just that Adam went around and he got a hold of this big animal with tusks and he said, "You're an elephant." It is that God brought them to Adam and said, "Adam, you're to have all this beneath your feet." God subjected all to Adam. There was nothing essential or intrinsic in Adam himself that would have been able to accomplish that. But that was what God did. God put it all under Adam's feet. But the great tragedy was that God left to Adam, as you know, God left to Adam his own choice. And the man to whom God had subjected material creation, the man whom God intended, Genesis chapter 1, to have dominion over all things, in the material creation, that man was not able to subject his own choice to God. He made his own choice. He turned away from obedience to God. He lacked his purpose of administering to God. And so, of course, the great question is this. What is God going to do now? After all, God has a whole world for him. And he puts all that material world, the earth and the animal creation in that earth, and puts it all subject to Adam. And Adam's not here long before he frustrates the whole purpose of God. You believe that? Adam is not here long and he's not able to keep that dominion. But thank God he did not frustrate the purpose of God. Because Romans chapter 5 tells us unmistakably that Adam was a type of him that was to come. God never intended that Adam would be the one to whom all things were put in subjection. Adam is just the type of that. And God is showing us that a man fresh from the hand of God, a man with every purpose from the hand of God, a man in a veritable paradise, in daily communion with his God, there is no other man that is able to administer for God. And Adam, with all his privilege, is not able to return with subjection to a creation that God has entrusted into his hand. God has in view another man. A man different from Adam altogether. And yet Adam a type. Point us onward to this. There must be a man to come. God tells us on the opening pages of his book, this world was made to be subject to a man. That man cannot be Adam nor any of his posterity. But there must be a man to whom all things will be brought under subjection. Hebrews chapter 2 then takes that up. Quoting from Psalm 8, Hebrews chapter 8 is about Adam. I think we'll all agree with that now, won't we? But Hebrews chapter 2 is not about Adam. Hebrews chapter 2 is about the last Adam. There is another creation. Not now this original creation. There's another creation. If any man be in Christ, he is new creation. He has the character of this new creation that has come in. And how has this new creation come in? This new creation came in resurrection. In order for the Lord Jesus to be the last Adam, he must rise from the dead, out of breath. But more than that, in order for him to be the last Adam, he must be ascended to the right hand of God. That's the great truth of Hebrews chapter 2. We will learn in Hebrews chapter 1, that God has already told us in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, that the one, the King, to whom all is one day going to be brought into subjection, that is, as far as his rule is concerned, the King is none less than the eternal co-equal of the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. He must be himself God. And therefore the writer to the Hebrews takes that theme up. That is the backbone of his writing in the epistle to the Hebrews. And he takes it up and reminds us that the Old Testament says there must be one on the right hand.
He must have been here upon earth. He must have been rejected because it says, sit here until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. He must have been rejected upon earth. That one who was rejected upon earth, says the writer to the Hebrews, who sits at the right hand, is the one that God himself has hailed. That Lord, O God, is forever and ever. He is the Son to whom the Father speaks, effectually where the words were given to Solomon. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so on down through the citations that are given to us from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. God's Son is the promised King, and he must be ascended, having been rejected. He must be ascended to the right hand. But Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this, that the one whom God promised would be crowned with glory and honor and would have dominion is not only God's Son, the promised King. He is crowned with glory and honor. He must be a man. And the truth of Hebrews chapter 2 is this, that there is a man. He is at the right hand of God. And his being there is the absolute guarantee that one day God is going to bring all of creation under a man. We see not yet all things put under to him. But, says the writer, we see Jesus. He was made for a little more than the angels, for the suffering of death. But now, crowned with glory and honor, he came down to put death for everything. Marvelous truth, that the one who was going to suck up all things to himself came down to taste death for all things, for everything. And now he has ascended back up to the right hand of God, a man in the very presence of God, crowned with glory and honor. So that gives you then the heart of the theme of the Hebrew epistle when it comes in chapter 4 to say this. We have such an high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is he? He is Jesus. The man of Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. He must be a man who is going to have all things in subjection to him. He is Jesus, says the writer. High priest passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The Jesus of chapter 2, crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God of chapter 1, long promised as King, the Son of God. So the preparation has all been made. Adam has failed, and the type is moved aside. But now, the antitype, the one for whom God has purposed that all things will be brought into subjection, is now seated in readiness, crowned with glory and honor.
We see not yet all things put under him. Not yet.
We're waiting. We're waiting for what? Sit down on my right hand until we see not yet. The moment is coming. Oh, bless God, the moment is coming. Heaven is waiting. And in our hearts as well, earth is waiting for that moment.
We love his appearing, and we're waiting for the moment when a man shall come from the glory and bring all things into subjection. Everything is ready. The preparation has been made. He is ascended. He is crowned with glory and honor. But in the present, what I want you to notice is from 1 Peter chapter 3. That there is something added in each of these scriptures, I think. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, here is the glorious truth of that. That one who is now on the right hand, gone into heaven, and seated on the right hand, angels, and authority, and power, being made subject unto him. Now, just a minute. Just before you go to sleep, let me tell you something. God will. Let me tell you that what this passage is teaching us is that there's something that happened when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven that had never been the case before. Marvelous truth.
In order of administration, there was God. And following that, there was the angel, the spirit realm. We know of angels and cherubim and seraphim. And in rank beneath them, lower than angels, is man. And beneath man, God has placed all the creation that is below him. That is, in purpose, God had all that subjected to Adam. From heaven, the Son of God has come. For a little he became lower than angels. He was a man. And one glorious day,
while angels walked, ascending up through the sky, through the atmosphere of heavens, beyond by the spirits of the earth and ground, where came a man with a tangible breath. A man with such a body had never before been in heaven.
Don't ask me about Moses and Elijah and Enoch. Elijah and Enoch, but let me just tell you that a man in a tangible body is there for the first time.
And for the first time ever, angels were spoken into being.
God says, angels, you're subject to a man. Angels and principalities and powers being made subject to him. Because one of these glad days, God is going to reverse the order of administration. And you and I are going to be brought into administration with Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we shall judge angels.
The administration is going to be changed. Just for now, we are lower than angels. But God has taken one man higher than angels. And there is a man to whom all angelic power and authority is now subjected. What glorious truth is this? He sits exalted at the right hand of God, no longer lower than angels. And not only lower in terms of being on earth as compared to the heaven above, lower in angels than angels in rank. And now a man raised above angels in rank to administer over angels to God. What tremendous truth is involved in all of this? But in Ephesians chapter 1, let us just look at the great purpose behind all of this. He's at the right hand of God. Far above all things. Above every name that is named. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. This one that is exalted to the highest place, this man that is there, says Ephesians chapter 1, all things have been put under his feet. All things have been subjected to him. He has given him to be head over us, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When you're reading in the Old Testament, and God wants to tell his people of the supreme evidence of the divine power, what does he tell them? Well, he could tell them about creation, but I think he generally goes beyond creation and talks about redemption. And tells them that the mighty power of God is the power that brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, that redeemed them out of Egypt. There's the high water mark of divine power, evidenced in the Old Testament. But when you come into the New Testament, the high water mark of divine power is this. The exceeding greatness of his mighty working, whereby he brought Christ from the dead, and hath raised him far above all principalities and powers, and mighty dominion in every name that is named. You see, the highest pinnacle of divine power is this, that God hath raised the man who came as a lowly servant, God has raised him to the heavenly place. Philippians chapter 2, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name. There's no man higher than Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The very pinnacle of divine power and the purpose of divine acclaim is this. God has put all things in divine purpose, all things beneath his feet. But says the apostle, and hath made him head over all things to the church. Just for now, says the apostle, see
that that one who one day is going to exhibit that all things have been put beneath his feet, just for now, all that concerns the church is under his headship. He's administering all relative to the church. He is administering it all for God. Just go back to Genesis 2 for a moment. God says it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him an help, meet for him. And then he brings the animals to him. He subjects them to Adam. But there's not a help meet found for a help suited for him there. God's purpose to have one who will be the filling up of Adam. Set alongside of God's purpose to subject all to Adam. Ephesians chapter 1 tells me this. God's purpose is that there is going to be one by the side of Christ. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that very same one is the one who is going to reign over all things put beneath his feet. What glorious truth. It's one thing to realize that God has purposed all is going to be subject to a man. I think I might just take from Ephesians chapter 1 this truth. That man to whom all is going to be brought into subjection will have by his side to fulfill him in the purpose of God, you and me. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And he creates man. And he says, let them have dominion. Let them. When it's worked out practically, it's let him. But God says, what I have in mind is, let them, Adam, completed by his wife, let them have dominion. Ephesians chapter 1 tells me this, that God's purpose for a man to have dominion is not complete without a bride by his side. I hope that our hearts are moved at the marvelous grace of God. That had you and me in mind, as linked with Christ, in all that God purposed relative to this creation. This world was made to be subject to him. But in God's purpose, God viewed that one for whom all things were going to be brought into subjection, as being completed in you and in me. Now you understand what I mean, he is essentially complete in himself. But in terms of the purpose of God, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look in chapter 3 very hastily. Let me just point out to you the preview of that. Because the apostle in Philippians chapter 3 is speaking about the rapture, the day when the Lord Jesus is going to come. And he speaks in that day of our vile bodies, that is our bodies of humiliation, being changed by his power, by him who is able, listen, by him who is able to subject all things unto himself. Tell me this, was Adam able to subject all things unto himself? I just saw a little scene when I was passing by that and reminded you that it was God that brought the animals to him to be made subject to him. But what we read about this one, our blessed Lord Jesus, is this. He himself has in himself the ability to subject all things unto himself. Not only is there that purpose of God will subject all things to him, he uniquely has the power to do it, essential to his own glorious person, and there will be a preview of that power. When in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the mighty power of God will transform you and me. If the body that shall be suited for our place of dwelling eternally, our citizenship is there, and the mighty power of God in one moment will take the bodies of those that have died, and the bodies of those living, and in a moment of that mighty power, that same power whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself, by that mighty power, transform our bodies to be made like unto his body of glory. Just a preview of what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. all climax in this. He will come again to earth and subject all to himself. And finally, when there is an insurrection against him at the end of that 1,000-year period of time, he will put down all that rises against him. And says the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last, the most treacherous, the most difficult of all the enemies, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things shall have been passed away. There's a man who is going to administer for God. He is going to bring all in subjection to the will of God. Finally, he will destroy that last enemy, death. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 brings us to the pinnacle of it all, that God may be all in all. There will not be one thing out of harmony with the will of God. There will not any longer all the unconverted, all of sin, all the insurrection of the devil cast away into utter darkness, and all now being brought into subjection to all that God intends. And to all in that fair creation, God will be all. And there will not be in one distant corner of all that creation one thing that is out of harmony with the will of God. How is that all going to be accomplished? By a man who one day wore a crown of thorns, who one day gave his hands to be nailed to a rugged cross, who one day, in marvelous grace, bowed his head and died. Bless God. There is a man who shall administer for God. There is a man who shall accomplish all the will of God. There is a man to whom all shall be brought. There is his peace. There is it. Our Father, impress our hearts afresh with the greatness of our Lord Jesus. Help us to realize afresh that thou dost have a purpose for this world that appears at the moment to be so topsy-turvy, and all the things that concern the hearts of men about this world, we thank thee all, is moving inevitably to thy purpose conclusion. And one day, what a glorious day it will be, the man who means everything to us is the man who shall bring all things into subjection beneath his feet and present it all to thee, all perfectly administered and completed according to thy will and purpose. O God, we bless thee for him. What a man he is, what a Savior. How delightful to thee, and how delightful to our hearts as well. God, grant us, we do pray, that we may learn practical lessons from thy word today. Grant us, we do ask, that our lives might be lived more in devotion to him who is highly exalted, that we may learn from men of the past to be distinct from this world, to live for the eternal, to live for thy pleasure and glory. We give our thanks to thee for the privilege of being together this afternoon, and for thy word. Father, we ask thy blessing and help for the meeting tonight. God, visit us in mighty grace, we do pray. Save precious souls, so many still with an interest in salvation and outside the door exposed to wrath. We pray that the power of the Spirit of God this day will bring souls to Christ. We ask in his precious name.